Hi, Church. Tonight's Bible reading comes from the book of Philippians, chapter 1, verses 12 to 26. Now, I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. And because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I am in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and God's provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am going to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. But it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain, and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your boasting in Christ Jesus will abound on account of me.
To me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. That's verse 21 of this passage we're going to look at together. And it's an incredible verse when you think about it, isn't it? It's a confident, momentous, liberating verse, though it might not sound like it. And I'm hoping today, as we have a look at this passage together, that we will, I guess, see what it is that matters most for Paul and should and can matter most for all of us to give us the same sort of confidence and joy that we will see Paul has. For that to happen, we're going to need God's help. So I'm going to pray for us as we take a look at this. So make sure you do have it open. Please keep it open. Stuff will cover my face, the verses and stuff, but please have a Bible ready with you. So would you pray with me as we come to take a look at God's word together? Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the words that Paul wrote to the Philippians, that we get now to read, and we thank you so much that these are your words to us, that from them we can learn what matters most and should matter most, and that is Christ. Christ preached, Christ known, and Christ lived. And so I do pray, Lord, that today we might consider our own hearts and consider what it is that matters most to us, why it is that we do the things that we do, how it is that we do the things that we do, and might that really spur us to really see that Christ should be and is at the center, that he is our key priority. Thank you for Paul's example and his expectation that the church would continue to grow. And I pray that that might be something that we consider for our church. And that tonight, we might get to revisit what it is that matters most to each one of us and then live with confidence and joy now and well into the future until Christ comes or until we go to be with him. And we pray this through his powerful name. Amen. I don't know what the last few weeks has been like for you, but at our house, heaps of people have been walking, heaps more, walking past. And it's also meant that a lot more dog walkers are out. I don't know if you've noticed, but heaps more dog walkers are out and about. And this one day, I was upstairs and all of a sudden I heard this like ruckus out front where two dogs were clearly going at it. They were fighting. And I ran downstairs and I came out the front and these two dogs were just kind of like tearing into each other. And the owner, this female owner of one of the dogs, was just freaking out. She was just screaming out, "Help me, help me, help me." And we managed to get her dog around the back into our backyard finally. And once we got there, she was just screaming, like scared, beside herself, terrified at what had happened. And as she started to calm down, she was slowly able to say, and she started saying like, "Oh, I'm so thankful. Thank you so much. I owe you my life." Now, like, I'm going to be honest, I'm not like a dog person. And so that doesn't make a whole lot of sense to me. But for dog people, I get it. I've met dog people. Man, I get it. They are like your life. They matter a lot to you, don't you? But the next thing she said was probably even more weird. She was like, "I mean, if you needed a kidney, I'd give you a kidney." And I'm thinking, this is a little unusual, but I understand what you're trying to say. She was showing what mattered so deeply to her in her trying to express her thanks to me, to us, for the way that we had helped her with her dog, because it's clear that her dog was, and it was a big, scary looking dog. It had calmed down by this point, but she really cares deeply for that dog. That matters deeply to her. You could almost say that it was the thing that mattered most in that moment, in that intense moment she had to think through, and really, well, that's what it came to for her. I wonder for you, let's just say we put it this way. If you were to finish the sentence that we've been considering just for this fraction of a moment, "For to me to live is, and to die would be, or to lose something would be," what would your answer be? How would you finish the sentence? I mean, how do most people finish that sentence? Because we don't really think about it all that much until things hit, yeah? What would cause absolute devastation for you, I could say, if you were to lose it? You know, "I would give my kidney, I would give my life to keep that, to have that, to make sure that I still had what matters ultimately most to me." Now, I'm not trying to be dismissive. And today, I mean, today of all days, when we're thinking about our mums and how much they matter, and I get it. I'm not trying to say that good things don't matter. But in contrast, in comparison to all the rest, what is it that matters most? What is it that gives flavor, color, excitement, joy? Because of this, you rejoice. Yes, and you will continue to rejoice because this thing that you cling to and live for and long for and have, that's what matters most. Well, in our series, as we've looked at Philippians, we only just started last week, but already I hope you're seeing that the idea of finding joy is so prominent in this letter. And for that reason, Ange mentioned last week that it's going to help us to really think about our priorities and our desires, what shapes them. I mean, Paul writes this letter whilst in chains, in prison, and yet 14 times in this little letter, four chapters, the word for rejoicing or for joy comes up 14 times, and he's in prison. And this ain't like the modern day prison that we might be thinking of. No, this would have been pretty dank, dark and horrid for him to be a part of. You see, Paul had known the Philippian church. He'd lived with them for a bit. He'd founded the church only like a decade earlier. And these guys really loved him. They had a deep affection. We saw that last week. And so they've actually sent him stuff like gifts and Epaphroditus. And then now they're going, "Okay, well, we want to hear back from you. And we want to know how you're doing, Paul." They are concerned for him. And in this little section now, verses 12 to sort of 26, we get to hear what concerns Paul. As he responds to them, out of their concern, he wants to say, "Well, guys, I want to update you on how I am, but really, how the gospel is going." You see, we get to see what matters most to Paul. We get to see, every time I use Siri pops up on my iPad. I'm sorry, it's just so annoying, but it happens. I've got to fix that somehow. Because we are wanting to focus on what matters most to Paul, aren't we? And what matters most is Christ. And Christ, full stop. And so we will look at this passage and see that it is Christ preached in verses 12 to 18, Christ known in verses 18 to 21, and then Christ lived, very briefly, because we're going to focus on the first two for some time, and then Christ lived in verses 23 to 26. And so let's have a look at Christ preached. What matters most to Paul is Christ, full stop. And so Christ preached. So have a look at verse 12. Let's have a look at verse 12 together, because here he starts to respond. Verse 12, he says, "Now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel." So what's happened is that the Philippian church has sent some gifts and Epaphroditus to him. And it's kind of like they've sent, in a way, they've sent a text saying, hey, man, I haven't heard from you for a while. How are you doing? And text took a little bit longer to get back to people in this day. And so finally they get this letter where Paul lets them know how he's doing. And it would have been a shock for them. To hear his response, it would have been a shock because they're concerned for their brother. They're concerned for the gospel too, because what's happened if Paul, our powerful, incredible preacher, is gone locked up? And have a listen to what he says. What has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. And what's happened to him? He's in chains. He's in prison. He's locked up. Not locked down, he's in lockup. And yet, he suggests that it has served him. And that word even, it already starts to get this idea of movement. It's come to bring about the advancement. And the advancement word definitely has movement to it. The advancement of the gospel. Progress, it's the same word that's actually used in verse 25 later on in the passage, because progress is of a real big importance to Paul. Progress of what though? Join the faith in the gospel. Now, as I was trying to think about how I'd explain this word progress, our little girl, not so little girl, I said this morning, Tilly, has been progressing in her bike riding. And because we're in COVID times, she's been having to ride inside, not the house a lot, but at our home. And we've got this little courtyard at the back, in the backyard, and it's got a table in the middle. And she will just go around and around, and she goes fast. Like, she advances, man. She goes very, very quickly. The problem is, our two-year-old Eve likes to try and do the same thing. But one, she can't ride a bike. She has this little scuttlebug. But because that's a bit too slow for her, she'll try running. And so she'll run around, but she's not quite as fast. And I'm just standing in the kitchen waiting for the day that Tilly advances over the top of Eve in this progress that she's having. And that's kind of like what this word is saying. The chains have not stopped it. This thing is advancing. It is going. It is like a big dog taking over that little dog. It is like a semi rolling over a mini. It is like a rugby forward going over most soccer or football forwards. It is like, if you remember Nathan Durs over Brett Hookham, just advancing, progressing right over the top, yeah? Now, where does Paul get this confidence from, that the gospel continues to advance? Well, he gets it because he knows that his God is sovereign, that he is in control, and he knows the stories of his God. God's sovereignty and the stories of his God. Like, check out this one, verse 13. Here is an example of one of the stories, and he's a part of it, because as a result, verse 13, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I'm in chains for Christ. How's that for a story? You can just picture it. Like, the whole praetorium is hearing about this as this dude is chained and still with joy telling people about Jesus. And that spreads from one person to another, and everyone else. It's incredible. You can't chain this gospel. You can't stop the advancement of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. No circumstances will stop this thing going forward. Paul knew that, didn't he? So confident that he says, what has happened to me has not just not stopped it, but by his chains, he suggested what? That it has served. It's come to help bring about the advancement of the gospel. That's how these people are hearing about it. And Paul knows that because he has a sovereign God who is in control of all his circumstances. Look at verse 16. He knows, and he says it there, that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. Put there, placed there, in that position by God. God's sovereignty, he is in control of all these circumstances. And so he knows that God is sovereign, but he also knows the stories of old, the new ones, and the story too. Like, you think about some of the stories that Paul would know. He knows. And you can jump back in and read it too. Jump into Genesis and read about Joseph, the way that God continued to work his sovereign plans through all the evil so that he could bring about good. And Daniel, the same. Not just from the lion's den, but all that other stuff that was going on in Babylon in order that he continues to bring about his good purposes. He knows how his God works. In all things, working them together for the good of those who love him. He wrote that line too, Romans 8:28. And he knows the story of the people that he's writing to, the Philippian church. I mean, you can go and read that one too if you want. Acts 16, many of you would have already read it, I hope. The church in Philippi. You know how that started? Well, he knows, as he writes this, as he pens this letter in prison with the chains on his wrists, he would have been thinking of, picturing Lydia, this woman who was kind of like a Westerner who had it all. had her own business, things were going great, but then there was something missing, but Jesus came and entered into her life. Or the spirit-possessed slave girl who had nothing, who was a slave girl possessed and being used, but was liberated by the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, then there's the jailer. The jailer who, for many, he, like the rough as guts dude who had been rejected by many, who lived in this honor, shame way and was ready to kill himself because of what had happened. I mean, you can, no wonder when Paul is in prison, the gospel goes forward. When he's got stories like that, you know, you could just imagine it. He's there sitting in the prison and then maybe they're bringing the food to him, fixing his shackles. And he goes, have I told you guys about the last time I was in prison? Or maybe not the last time, but one of the times I was in prison where I had my pal Phil, you know, my pal Phil from the prison in Philippi. Alliteration intended completely. I don't know whether his name was Phil, just presuming. He was a jailer. And he was meant to look after us too. But you know what happened? We escaped. And you know what somebody in this position wants to do if you're the shame. He was going to cut himself through. He was ready to kill himself as a result of that. But you should see him now. You should see the joy in his face. You should see the way that he can rejoice because he met Jesus. Do you want me to tell you about Jesus? It makes sense that it's spread, doesn't it? And we have our stories too. Like, don't think that this is just Paul. Man, when I think about the youth, I don't think it's an exaggeration to say the hundreds of people who, because of youth ministry at Nowhere Baptist Church, have come to know and love Jesus. It probably isn't an exaggeration when you think about the numbers of people who have come through that and would have stories, have stood on this stage, have been baptized in that thing over there that you can't see at the moment. And then I could tell you about my mate Will, my other mate Darren, these people whose lives have been changed by Jesus. And we need to hear them. We need to hear these stories. So please share them. Tell each other about the power of your God working. And like, I love Will and Darren, like nothing against you guys, but I don't want to keep telling their stories. I want to tell the next ones and the next ones and the next ones. So please continue to see what matters most, because that's what the story will do. And Paul knew the story that Philippians 2 in a couple of weeks' time we'll look at, that says that Jesus Christ is Lord. That's why he was confident, because Jesus came, he died, he humbled himself, and then he rose again, and he is the exalted one, and he reigns and rules for each one of those who trust in him and live for him. Of course, this made him confident. And of course, him doing this made others confident. Have a look at verse 14. See what it does? And because of my chains, isn't that crazy? My chains, his suffering, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. Now, this isn't like a, you've ridden up, done the jump. Paul's done the jump. I can do that. I'm going to bomb over that jump as well. This isn't, well, anything Paul can do, that means I can do it as well. But you can imagine it in town too. As Phil's mate, the other jailer, maybe goes down to the pub, he's sitting there and he's, mate, you should hear about this bloke, Paul, in prison. Like, he's chained up and yet he continues to tell me about this Jesus guy that's changed his life and he continues to rejoice. And there's others in there that are talking similar, and you're a Christian sitting nearby hearing that. Imagine that as you hear and witness to the fact that God is doing this thing. God is continuing to bring about more and more people knowing him and loving him. He is sovereign. There are more stories happening. And it's why I love coming to a passage like this when we look at May Mission Month, because circumstances won't change the gospel. And when the church knows what matters most, that Christ matters and to preach him is the thing we do, then of course people are going to go throughout the world to do it. And we want to support that. They're going to go to Southeast Asia, to the Middle East. They're going to go all the way to the middle of Indigenous Australia and share the gospel there like Matt and Shannon. They're going to go to Africa. And you know, if you get a picture, if you get a map of Africa and you search for where it is that the church is most persecuted, there's top, like the north of Africa, there are nations up there just that are, some of them even in the top 10 of the highest persecution in the world for being Christian. And yet the church in Africa continues to grow. It's the same in China. It's number 23, I think, on Open Doors. Communist China, where there's restrictions and limitations on Christian freedoms, and yet there are no chains on the gospel. It continues to advance. Guys, what matters most to us? Because let's be real, chains are not a likelihood for us. It's very unlikely that we're going to end up chained like Paul for preaching and proclaiming the gospel. But let's just imagine for a second. Imagine we're meeting like this, and all of a sudden, police like rush in here. You can hear a bit of a ruckus. I'm like, hey, what's going on? And they come up here, they knock over that light, and they come here and they grab me, and I'm like, hey, man, what's... They whack some cuffs on me, they put it behind my back, and they walk me away. They take me out. And then as the camera falls over and spins around, you see them start to take old mate Muzz and AJ. They're thinking about taking Ben, not sure whether they will take him. Just no, they take Ben too. But more real than that, what about when we come back here? And imagine we are just going through a regular service and the same thing happens. But they rally up 100 or so of you. They take you to prison. After that, they release you, but they keep me and maybe a couple of others, and we're locked up. We don't have to imagine that happening if we were in China. Because in fact, there's a story about a man named Pastor Wang Yi and his church in China in December 2018. That's exactly what happened. He and about 100 of his members, including his wife, were taken by the Chinese government because they were cracking down on unregistered church services happening. And so they took them, and then they released most of the members, but they kept Pastor Yi. And then a year later, December 2019, this is only like 6 months ago, yeah? In our world, in our time, he was found guilty of subversion of state power and illegal business, and he was sentenced to 9 years in prison. Now, he knew this might have been happening. He knew that his assets were all at risk because they took them, and he knew that all of his political rights were at risk too, and they took those as well. And in anticipation of this, listen to what it is that he writes. Like, it echoes Paul. He says, "Separate me from my wife and children. Ruin my reputation. Destroy my life and my family. The authorities are capable of doing all these things. However, no one in this world can force me to renounce my faith. No one can make me change my life, and no one can raise me from the dead. I firmly believe that Christ has called me to carry out this faithful disobedience through a life of service under this regime that opposes the gospel and persecutes the church. This is the means by which I preach the gospel, and it is the mystery of the gospel which I preach." What matters most to him? Like, what matters most to us? You see, God has put each and every single one of us in particular circumstances, in particular places, so that we might proclaim fearlessly. Let's do it. Let's be courageous, confident, preach Christ. And I wish, it's so weird still doing it like this. I wish you were here so I could look into your faces and say this to you, and we could say, yes, we believe this, we know this. But COVID's making that harder. But let's not think that COVID's putting chains on the gospel. In fact, COVID might be the very thing that is allowing for us in this season, which it is the season, to continue. It might even be serving the advancement of the gospel. And so let's take the opportunities, because there's heaps now. Like, just practically, there's opportunities for us to reach out to our friends, to our neighbors, to those we may never have interacted with before. Maybe just call, maybe just text those that you haven't for a long time. Love consistently, care in those little ways. And as we do it time after time after time, people will start to see that we live the attractional lives that Philippians will push us to, that we are shining stars in this dark night sky. We are living lives, verse 27, worthy of the gospel. Moments will arise. And in those moments, let's remember God's sovereignty and his stories, his story. Share them, because the gospel advances and God is doing his work. That's what matters to Paul above all other things. In fact, and I'm going to be quick with this bit, verses 15 to 18, he sort of says a similar thing, because have a look there, verses 15, 16, 17, we see there's people who are like preaching for different reasons in terms of motives. Some are sort of doing it so his chains will feel a bit tighter, to bring about more suffering for him, or even maybe to drag people into their following. And others are doing it, yes, for his good and for the gospel's good, and it's similar. Now, let me just clarify. He's not talking about the content of the gospel here. He's talking about their motives. Because listen to what he says, verse 18. He's kind of like, so what? If it's causing me extra suffering, or if people are going to a different crew, what does it matter? What's the important thing? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. See, he can rejoice because the gospel goes out, even if it means he suffers. Even if it means the church down the road is growing. How? Because he knows what matters most, and that is Christ. And I've been challenged massively as I've looked at this passage, because I often sort of put Paul into this different special apostle category, but he will quickly correct me. He does. He's no super apostle. And he is just as human as you and I. Well, he was, just is, just as human as you and I. And we have the same opportunity to have the same Christ and the same Spirit at work in each and every single one of us. We can have the same joy and confidence that Paul had, because what matters most is Christ. And he wants the Philippians to know that. He wants us to know that. His joyful confidence in life now and death, whenever it might come, is because he knows Christ. And he's going to go on now to do that. So let's have a look. Verses 18 to 21. We see joyful confidence in life now. And the first thing is because he has confidence that he will be delivered. Verse 19. He says, yes, again, I will continue to rejoice. Why? Verse 19. For I know that through your prayers and God's provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. The word deliverance there, it's actually the word salvation, which usually has like the end in mind. So when he stands before God in the court of law, he will be proved right. He will stand there. He's talking about his ultimate salvation, but notice what's powering that. He's not coming with his clean record of his own. He's not coming saying, I've proved it. No, how is he powered? Through your prayers and through the Spirit that was given to him by God through Jesus, the Spirit of Jesus. This is all of Christ's work in him. The work that he's doing through his people and the work that he's done through the wonderful reality of his death and resurrection. His ascension too, that means the Spirit is now present in Paul. That's why he can have joyful confidence in life now, which I reckon so many of us are lacking. But listen to this, verse 20. Verse 20 says, I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. What's he saying? He's saying he will honor Jesus in all that he does. So confident of Jesus' work. Everything will be for him. That's what matters to him. He's not going to be ashamed. He will exalt Christ. He's saying, my mind, my body, my head, my heart, my life, my death, the lot is for you. And he doesn't, so he says at the beginning there, I eagerly expect and hope. And it's not like what we think about. Like I eagerly expected and hoped when it came, when May was rolling around, March, Liverpool was going to win the title finally. And it took a pandemic to snatch it from them, it seems. I had hoped, I had eagerly expected. It is not like that. It's not like us, so many of us hoping for kids to go back to school, for things to go back to normal, or maybe deeper. It's not like the way that we hope that our jobs will continue to work out, or hope that some good might come to our family, to one another, that our health will stay true. No. The same little phrase is sort of used in Romans 8:19, where he says, it is my eager expectation. It's talking about creation's eager expectation. They're sort of waiting, creation waiting, like on their tippy toes, watching as the new creation is just about to come because they know it will happen. It knows it will happen. It's coming. It's as good as here. He knows he will exalt Christ because that's the story. Philippians 2 will tell us that. And he knows, therefore, whether in life or in death, it's a done deal. Like what confidence? Like in death? How? Joyful confidence in life now and death whenever it comes. Because he knows Christ. Is that the confidence we have? Like he knows Christ, which means he knows the best is yet to come. As Pastor David talked about a couple of weeks ago. And wasn't that amazing? Because death isn't anything to fear at that point. It's actually the final station on the way home. Because listen to verse 21. Here it is. For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. It's a stunning verse, isn't it? So stunning that people like throw it on a mug, you put it on a shirt, you chuck it on a tea towel and hang it over the oven because people love these sorts of one-liners, but it's so much deeper than that, isn't it? It's even starker in the Greek. It just says, for me to live, Christ, and to die, gain. Why? Well, because all of it is about Christ, isn't it? So that means death is just, when you have a relationship with Christ Jesus like this, death is just more of Christ. And that's what it is for Paul, because he says to live Christ. When you come to know Jesus, he becomes your life. As Paul teases out in Galatians 5:20 says, I have been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives within me. Christ is yours and you are his. There is a new creation formed at that point and your story becomes his story. And for that reason, you know how his story ends. He is exalted. Everybody's saying his name is the one that is above all other names, and you reign and rule with him, which is why to die is gain. Gain, that word gain means to my advantage or for my profit. And who would say death is a profit, a gain? Well, Paul does. He sounds like he's even longing for it. Have a look at verse 23. He says, I desire to depart, meaning to die, and be with Christ, which is better by far. But that word depart, like, it's beautiful. And it got me thinking, I used to live in Lithgow. And if you were coming home on the train from Lithgow, you'd stop at Mount Vic, because Lithgow is like the hole after the Blue Mountains, geographically the hole. Okay, I'm not being rude. Love my Lithgow. And you'd get to Mount Vic, and it's a beautiful little quaint little station, and you'd pull out from that. You'd depart from Mount Victoria, and you'd come out, and you'd go through this bushland, and then you'd come through this part where you overlook this beautiful gully. And I'm a bit nostalgic. But as you departed, you knew where you were going. You're going home. You're coming down through the mountain, heading down home. That's how Paul pictures death, a departure. I've started to have a similar feeling when I come off the M5 here. I'm coming home. It's like a ship, all the sails up, going out from the docks, heading to its home, or like you pulling into your driveway. That's the picture Paul has. Why? Because his citizenship is in heaven. He knows that dying is gain, and that where he goes to be with Christ, who is Lord of all, who promises no pain, no tears, no chains. But more than that, he promises himself. This is it for Paul, isn't it? Paul's like, take my kidney. You can have my lungs, my heart. You can take the lot. Take my life if I get more of Christ. So finish the sentence. What matters most for me to live and to die? Well, let me tease it out just a little. Because for many, they would probably answer, for me to live is to buy and sell, to accumulate and consume, to get the house, the car, the job, to progress, yeah, to progress, but sort of to progress with self-improvement or to pamper or to protect and to make sure I'm all good, to friend, unfriend, to build relationships, and maybe for some it's just to get through. And to die, if this is all your life is, well, we have to say it's a tragedy, isn't it? Because to die is loss. The horrible tragedy is, for many of us, that is all there is, or that's how we theoretically live our life. It is why we cling to things, slave and stress, fret and fear, stockpile and save, why we lie and cheat and steal and struggle, why we lack courage and maybe even fill ourselves with shame. And Paul knew that because he says in 1 Corinthians 15, if only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. But he knows that it's not just in this life that we have hope, because death is gain. To depart is better by far. Christian, my brothers and sisters, through the lens, we are the last people who should be saying to live is to laugh and to hurt, to eat and to cry, to love and battle, sex and search, and that's it. No. There is so much more, all those things and so much more, for to live is Christ and to die is gain, because you get more of Christ. And we get to live with this confidence now. We get to preach this confidence now. What a joy that is. Like Christ, when you know Christ and you know him as your Lord, as your Savior, when he is the one that gives flavor and color and future and hope to all of life. If Christianity is bland, for us, we probably haven't tasted. Or maybe we've only tasted a tiny bit. We've got to add more salt. We need more of Christ. Life is so much less without Christ Jesus, isn't it? And I do. I really wish I could look you in the face and say these things to you, not just in a screen that's sitting here. The lens, something's lost with this lens, isn't it? But I would imagine something's probably lost. Maybe you relate to Christ like this too. Maybe we view our relationship with him that it is just through a lens that we're waiting. No, we can have that now, that joy. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. The letter to the Philippians will continue to teach us that there is a freedom and a joy when you know Christ. And I'm not saying that makes us ignorant to the chains, to circumstances of pain, suffering. For sure, Paul's skin hurt, his body ached, his tummy rumbled. But if this is true, no wonder what matters most if we know Christ like that, is to tell others, to preach it. And no wonder that Paul then becomes and wants to be an example of that same Christ, to live a life like his, to love like him. Now, I'm not going to go into that much because I wanted to major on those other two points. And I hope you see why. But the next time we come back to Philippians, we're going to see kind of what Paul talks about now. Just quickly, look at verses 22 to 23. Paul does this thing where he like wrestles. He like wrestles with, what am I going to do? As if he has a choice, he wrestles about, well, will I go on living or will I die? Because verse 22, if I'm to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I'm torn between the two. I desire to depart, like we've already talked about this, and be with Christ, which is better by far. But listen to this. He has wrestled with the options. But now he chooses to be an example, and he becomes an example by doing this. What does he say? But it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. He chooses what is more necessary for them. See, Paul sets himself aside as an example of exactly what it is that he's about to teach. Because Paul has Christ, because he knows Christ, he's going to live like him. He's going to live, verse 27, a life worthy of this gospel, where the leader, God himself, put aside himself to serve others. He knows he's going to put aside himself. Like he'll call them to it. Verse 4, chapter 2. In humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. And when that happens, and when a church lives like that, when a church knows what matters most, that it is Christ preached, known, and lived, well, he has an expectation that verses 25 to 26, they will progress. They'll progress in joy. They'll progress in their ability to boast in Christ because they'll abound with that. Paul's expectation is progress, and my expectation is progress here too. My expectation is if we really put what matters most at the front and center of our lives of this church, we're going to be like Tilly riding around that thing, knowing Christ. We're going to be like Durs over Hookham, advancing in confidence, boasting and preaching in Christ, because what matters most for Paul is Christ. What mattered most for the Philippian church was Christ. I hope and pray that's what matters most for us, because that is where we find confidence. That is where we find true and everlasting joy, because the important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached, and because of this I rejoice. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for Jesus. Thank you that we can have an incredible confidence and joy in him because we know his story, and that has become our story. Thank you that you are sovereign and that you put us into situations that mean that we can advance what matters most. We can preach the gospel. Help us to preach Christ. Help us to know Christ, and then help us to live Christ, just like Paul, the example. And I pray, Lord, that we might be people who can own those words, that to live is Christ and to die is gain, all to the glory and praise and honor of your name. And we pray this through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.